the opportunity that we all have to be able to see the words that Jesus taught, the messages of Scripture, come to life in our regular everyday lives, in our jobs, in our hobbies, in our passions, in our random encounters and things that occur just every day. There's an opportunity to see the Word of God moving, living, and active. Today I want to share a little bit more along those lines of normal. Well, let me back up. One of the things that I have to do in my job as teaching piano, teaching music, and I think most educators need to at some point or another do this, is do something that's called continuing education, so that you're not staying where you are, but you're continuing to grow, continuing to develop, continuing to learn new techniques, new styles, new methods, new interpretations, so that you continue to better yourself as you're trying to better the students. For people like me that teach privately, independent of a school or an organization, there aren't opportunities like conferences and things like that to go to. And so one of the ways that I do my continuing education is, nowadays it's even easier, I go online and I watch masterclasses. Now, a masterclass is a place where students who are at the, you know, really top of their performance level, have really, really risen and done just an amazing job, are invited to come and play for someone who's a master in their field. In this case, let's say it's piano, because that's the ones I watch. And so they are invited to come and perform for this master pianist, and then the master pianist will give feedback to them, critiques and encouragement, and try to enhance what they've got. The thing that strikes me always about these performances is I watch these students play. And they play these incredible pieces, and they finish the piece, and the thing that strikes me is, I think, that sounded amazing. Like, if any of my students played like that, I would be over the moon. It sounds fantastic. And I can't imagine what the person's going to say, except, I mean, if it was me, I'd just go, yeah, that was great. But always the master hears the person play and then starts to give little feedback. Now, I should say these students are already good. And what the master offers them are these little tweaks, these small changes. It's never giant things, complete transformations. They never say like, oh, you completely missed this whole side of the piece, or you missed all of these notes, or you didn't understand anything. It's never that. These people are already the best of the best of the students. And all the master offers are these little tweaks, these little adjustments. And what's amazing is that they'll make these little suggestions, and then the student plays again. And it'll give you chills. And you go, I had no idea it could be better than that. It seemed the best it could possibly be. And all of a sudden, it sounds amazing. They sound like a whole different person. You see, sometimes small adjustments can make all the difference. But as we'll see today, those are often the ones that are the hardest to implement. But nevertheless, it's those subtle changes, those small tweaks that separate the amateurs from the professionals, from good to great. Today, I want to talk about two of these master classes that I've watched. And the reason I want to focus on these two is because it was two amazing students, two amazing pianists, two very different experiences. And these are actual ones. I'm not making these up as just an analogy for this. These are real ones I watched. And it immediately, as I watched them, this biblical story came to mind. So stick with me. There's Bible in this, I promise. One I watched was a young man at a university who was performing for probably my favorite pianist. He's not living anymore, but at the time, performed for this man when he was very old. And he had come to listen to the boy play, the boy, young man, he's probably 18, 19 years old. He performs an iconic piece, a concert piece, and he does tremendously. Again, if I listened to him, I would say, oh my goodness, that's fantastic. I would be so excited to hear that. The first thing the man says to him when he finishes, and the kid has just given himself, I mean, he's completely done. The first thing the guy says, is he looks at him and he says, it was a good attempt. You'll play it better when you're older. And you can just see the student go, oh, he's just crushed. Because you can tell he's put everything he had into this, and it didn't impress. I'm sure he thought it was good, but that was the neat thing, is that he didn't leave it there. He said, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do differently. And so he gives him these suggestions, and again, he keeps telling him the same thing. He says, you're making too much of the piece. You play it with too much. He's not an American, so his English is a little different than what we would normally hear. But he says, you play with too much pompous. It's too full. You're making too much of it. And he must tell him that a dozen times, and it finally clicks. And the student starts to get it, and he coaches him through these passages, and then all of a sudden he plays. And it's like you're hearing another person. It's not the same student. This amazing student had only just gotten to the surface of what his potential was because he was willing to listen and adjust and let and be pliable to what the man was teaching him. I watched another one of a young lady who likewise performed this amazing piece. Beautiful performance. Outstanding. And she finishes. And the gentleman is much nicer. The master is much nicer than the other guy as far as tactfulness. And I should say the older gentleman is like 80s, 85 maybe. So he just to the point. This guy is much more gentle. And he gives her some feedback. She has a very awkward way of sitting and playing. And he's trying to help. He gives her all of this instruction, reasons why, here's what you should do. And he says, try again. She plays it exactly the same way. And he says, okay, try now. If you want to play that way, try first play this way and then change and try that way. Try both ways so you can see. And she plays it again and she plays it exactly the same way. And again, he tries to coach her and he gives her different reasons, different feedback, all of this, trying to help. And she makes tiny little changes, little tiny bit, but you can see she's immediately back into the way that she always did it. And the result is that when she leaves, she's very much the same as when she began. She had this amazing opportunity. And yet, why? Why was she unsuccessful? Why didn't it work for her? Well, I think one of the most significant things is that she had become used to her playing. You see this a lot with people in any of their fields. It had become habitual. It had become methodical. It had become mechanical. See, music is meant to breathe. It's meant to have life. It's meant to have soul in it. Repetition, method, mechanics, these are very important things, but if it loses its life, then it loses its beauty. It loses its art. She'd likely been playing this piece the same way for much of her life. By now, it was simply by rote. And she couldn't, she only knew how to play it the one way. She didn't know how to deviate from it, from that path. She could only see it in one perspective. And because of that, there wasn't any room to grow. There wasn't any room to change. There's a wonderful story in the Gospels where Jesus goes back to his hometown to teach. I'm going to read it in Mark 6. It says, he came to his hometown and on the Sabbath day he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't that the son of Mary and Joseph? Aren't these his brothers and sisters that are here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except to lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. I love that. I like how it just kind of glosses over that. All he did was just these few little miracles of healing sick people. But still, compared to the works that he had done in the other places and the things that he was going to do, this was a very small amount of change that happened in that town. Right? Why? Because of their unbelief. It says in verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. How often are we unable to see things from a different perspective? How often are we stuck in a pattern, a way that we've always seen it, always done it, and something comes along? Something comes along to completely, radically change. And we say, well, I've never done it that way before. This has always worked for me in the past. Who is this that's telling me? You see, the problem in the scripture and the problem for the girl in the master class is that they didn't recognize the master. Now, I don't mean that they didn't look at him and didn't know who it was. The girl clearly knew who this guy was that she had come to see. The people clearly knew Jesus. But recognition is not only visual. I recognize who you are. Right? This girl in the master class treated the master, well, I'm sure that she meant to do well, but it seemed like she knew better. Or that she thought she was doing what he asked, but in reality was just repeating old habits. You see, recognition is a very funny thing because it isn't just visual, it's action-based as well. Visual recognition must be accompanied by an action. It needs to be followed by an action. The girl in this masterclass, where she was not looking, or she was looking, just for confirmation. Here I am playing what I've always played. Will you please tell me how good it is? She wanted confirmation of what was happening. I'm sure the young man who responded better thought the same thing. Don't we all want that? We come to God, we come in a time of need, we say, God, I'm doing the thing I've always done, and we just want him to say, or God, these are my plans, and we just want him to say, yeah, that's great. Want him to be like what I would say, which is I hear those students play, say, that's fantastic. But that wasn't why she went to the master class. That wasn't why Jesus came to his hometown. He wasn't looking for confirmation, but for transformation. Recognition needs to be followed by action. Think about the different reaction the woman at the well had. The woman who was outcast from her society, who was there at the well by herself in the middle of the day. This was meant to be a group activity where you would go to the well and get water. But here she is, all alone, outcast from her village, out there. Not only that, but She's the wrong kind of woman for Jesus to be talking to. And she's talking, she also doesn't recognize who he is. But do you remember that point? The point where she says, we know that when Messiah will come, the one who is called Christ, he will teach us all things. And Jesus says, the one speaking to you, I'm he. And the next thing to know, the disciples show up, and where does the woman? She's nowhere to be found. She got up, she went to the village, and she grabbed everybody and said, come, hear this man who told me everything about myself. You see, recognition was followed by action. Recognition must always be accompanied by action. Now let me give you another story, another biblical context that grabs all of this together. If you want, you can look with me in Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 19, looking in verse 16. There's a familiar story here about a man who's sometimes called the rich young man, sometimes the rich young ruler, sometimes the young ruler. Different ways, same interaction. Jesus is out teaching, and it says in verse 16, behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you would want to enter eternal life, then keep the commandments. The young man says, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. What do I still lack? Jesus says to him, well, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. This man knew Jesus. He recognized Jesus, didn't he? And he desires to grow with his instruction. He came there for the express purpose of growing under Jesus' instruction. That's why he's there. It's why he approached Jesus. I imagine it took quite a bit of boldness to approach Jesus. He came there because he wanted to grow. I want you to notice about this young man. He has done so well. If what he says is true, he has kept everything. He has done everything he was told throughout his life. He has done all of the right things that he was supposed to do. He is at the top tier of his actions in his life. He was nearly there. Just lack this one thing. This one thing, it was a big one. You see, from good to great requires tremendous sacrifice and dedication and determination. Skill and ability will take you so far, but they won't be enough alone. That word that Jesus uses in there, where he says, if you would be perfect. Our current connotation of perfection, we look at it as being without flaw. Everything is done perfectly, right? In fact, we even look at that sometimes as a negative thing. If somebody is perfectionistic, it can be negative to your soul. That isn't exactly what that word is telling, and that's not exactly what Jesus meant. What it actually means is spiritually mature and complete. And that perfection doesn't come easy. I want you to listen to how James characterizes it. This is James, the brother of Jesus. At the very beginning, in the introduction to his letter, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You remember what the young man asked Jesus? All of these things I have kept since my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus says, you lack completion. This will take you. This tweak will take you this next step. Compared to the life that he'd had to live, selling the possessions was a small, momentary thing, and it was done. But it would cost him so much. Oftentimes, those small things that God calls us to do cost so much. They're so difficult. It may require taking everything we've ever worked toward and throwing it away and saying that we should come follow him. See, the young man came there for confirmation, not transformation. He knew who Jesus was, but he came there for confirmation, for a quick fix. Listen to his word. What good deed must I do to get eternal life? He didn't say what challenging thing, what impossible feat, what all these things must I do. What good deed? He wanted Jesus to say, you've done so well. Come, follow me. Jesus said, you've done great. Just this one thing. Why are we here? Why did these students go to the master class? Why did the ruler go to see Jesus? Are we willing to do the steps necessary to lack nothing? To be full, to be complete, to be mature. The young lady, the rich young ruler, are so close. Do we settle for close? Did Jesus settle for close? Now let's switch. Let's talk about the boy who went to the master class, the young man. Something you have to learn not to do when you teach is call everybody kid. I don't mean to do it. It's just a habit. This young man. Why was he so successful? His playing, if you know what you're listening for, and I understand it may not be the same experience for everybody, but me listening to it, his playing was transformed. He left that master class, and I know it required him being broken a little. But by the time it was done, I mean, he was as good as any performer I've ever heard. It was unbelievable what those little tweaks, those little adjustments that required a whole perspective, a whole life shift. Why was he so successful? I want to look at three things. First, he was willing to listen. It's so easy to tune things out that are outside of our comfort, that are outside of our norm, that are outside of our routine, that are contrary to what we normally think or believe or feel. It's so easy to tune those things out. You ever been reading the Bible and suddenly you realize that you've been daydreaming about something completely unrelated? Well, it happens to me all the time, so I will just tell you that I am often a daydreamer. And I don't mean to. I'm trying really hard to concentrate, but suddenly I'm thinking about what am I got to do for my lessons later on today? What's my schedule going to look like? I wonder what I'll eat for lunch. And after lunch, what will I do in that gap that I have? And then I realize I'm supposed to be reading about Elijah or Ezekiel or whoever it is. I'm present. Maybe you've never experienced this. I hope that if you haven't, maybe you won't. But you're present, but not fully present. I think that's what happened to the girl. She was there. She was physically present. But the suggestions he was making were so far outside of her comfort, so far outside of her training, her usual routine, her mechanics, that she just couldn't hear it. She wasn't willing to hear it. In Luke chapter 5, I want you to hear another story about a different kind of interaction, a different kind of opportunity. In this occasion, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and the crowd is begin to press in around Jesus, and he's there on the shore, standing by the lake. And he sees two boats, but the fishermen had gone out in them, or gone out of them, I'm sorry, and were washing their nets. So he gets into one of the boats. It was Simon Peter's boat, and he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. He sat down, and he began to teach the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he turns to Simon. And I want to imagine that it's only so that Simon can hear. He turns to Simon. He says, "Put out into the deep. Let your net down for the catch." And Simon said, "Master, this is Master, we worked all night long. We took nothing." I want you to remember these are professional fishermen. This isn't me. I could work for a week and not catch a fish. These are professional fishermen. They know where the fish are. They know how to fish. They know what they're doing. The man who came and sat down in their boat is a carpenter. Right? I mean, that would be the equivalent of if I'm teaching lessons and somebody sits down and says, "This is what you should tell them to do." And I say, "Oh, what do you do for a living?" And they said, "Well, I'm a plumber." And I would say, "But I do this for a living." But that isn't what Peter says. He starts and he says, "Master, we toiled, worked like crazy all night long. And we got nothing. But at your word, I will let down our nets." See, Peter was willing to listen, even when it was way outside of all of his comfort, his knowledge, his expectation. He knew better. But he was willing to listen. "At your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets were breaking. And they call out to their partners in the other boat, "Come help us, come help us." And they come too. And they filled up both boats to such a degree that the boats begin to sink. When Peter saw this, he falls down at Jesus' knees and says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. They didn't expect for that to happen. You see, sometimes we go to a place and we expect the transformation. We expect the confirmation. We go expecting to receive something. And other times we're just sitting there expecting the mundane. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and sits in our boat. All of a sudden, he shows up. And he's willing to try something new. even when he wasn't expecting it, he was willing to try something new. Not just conformed, transformed. Now, new can be scary. New can be risky. And new can open up possibilities that you've never imagined. I imagine that's what Peter thought. And I imagine that's what that boy that was doing the masterclass thought. But new requires dying to self. It requires humility. It requires to be a professional fisherman and say, I know what I'm doing. I've tried this all night, but if you tell me to do it, I'll do it anyway. He was willing to try. That young man was willing to try. He was willing to listen. Recognized who was the one speaking to them. And because of that, was life changing. Listen to what Jesus goes along and says. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, he will be catching people. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Life changing from a, I won't say chance, but unexpected encounter. Unprepared. Peter was not prepared for that. He wasn't expecting that. He didn't go there today expecting that. He wasn't ready for that. It was totally outside of his comfort zone and his norm. He was done, ready to go home. You ever been in that place where you're done? Where you say, I've been trying this for so long. Be ready. At any moment, hopefully, when it is life-changing, when something new happens and something amazing changes, the third thing that is all I can do is hope that the young man that did the masterclass did this, and I know that the disciples did, was that they're willing to put in the rigors of creating new habits going forward. Applying what they've learned, implementing it into their life. You know, if you learn something and then you just go on with the old way, the way you've always done it. I mean, James talks about that in that same passage. He says, be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourself. Anyone that hears the word and doesn't do it is like a man that looks intently at his natural face saying, this is who I am. This is what I can do. And then he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer of the word, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Don't just try the thing that the master says. Apply it to your life. Don't just try it and say, yes, I tried it this one time. Worked really well. Let me just slip back into old habits. Try it and apply it. This is what I could do. This is how I could be if willing to put in the time, the effort, and put it into practice. At any moment, Jesus might just show up and sit in your boat. At any moment, he may tell you to do different things or things you've never thought of trying before. But be prepared. Whether you go to him or he comes to you, be ready to listen, to learn, to apply. So that you will be perfect, lacking in nothing. Watching those two master classes, one young man is willing to listen and adjust his playing despite some fairly harsh criticism. But he's pliable and he's willing to try. The result? He's completely transformed. The other girl is stuck. She's unwilling to listen, unbendable and stubborn. She doesn't listen to the master, is not willing to make changes. The result? She leaves the same way she came. She had an amazing opportunity, but her stubbornness, that adherence to old ways, the only being able to see it one way, prevented her from being transformed. What small thing is Jesus asking you to do today? What new thing is he calling you to today? When we come before him, are we looking for confirmation or transformation? And when he shows up, are we ready to listen?